Hello, folks. Thank you for joining Christ Church at Grove Farm's Sermon Podcast. We hope you find these messages insightful and inspirational. If you would like more information about Christ Church at Grove Farm, or would like to connect with one of our pastors, staff, or ministry leaders, I encourage you to visit our website, ccgf.org. The message you are about to hear is from part two of our series, To the Ends of the Earth. In this series, we will be exploring the movement of Jesus and the Holy Spirit at the birth of the church, as described in the book of Acts. May God bless your study of the Word. Grace and peace to you.
Well, this weekend, this Friday and Saturday, that we're going to celebrate Light the Night, and I really encourage you to come, be part of that. You know, we've been studying the book of Acts, as you know, and we've been asked by Pastor Craig to memorize a scripture. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the outer parts of the earth," or to the end of the age, however you determine to figure out how to memorize that one. But the point is that we get an opportunity to put that into practice. Every year, hundreds of people come to know Christ at Light the Night, and I really encourage you to pray this weekend and step out and ask some of your friends, your family, maybe the people you work with or you go to school with or people in your neighborhood. Encourage them to come, that we might use this opportunity to bring people to Jesus Christ and fulfill that very verse. So on behalf of myself and Urban Impact, we want to thank Christ Church, thank all of you for locking arms with us so that we can make a difference this coming Christmas. So don't miss it. It's going to be really exciting. Even if somebody doesn't come with you, you come, because your presence will really encourage the 250 children and young people and staff that put together a tremendous service so that we could be encouraged this Christmas. So that being said, and hopefully we'll see you Friday and Saturday, let's get into our passage. It says this. Our passage is found in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, and the title of our sermon is called, God is Always With You. God is always with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for who you are. And I would just ask right now that you'd forgive me and cleanse me of any sin, and you would fill me with your Spirit, and you would speak through me to your people. And we as your people, we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. And you wouldn't just stir us, but that you would change us. For Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before we get into our scripture, let me give you the background of our passage. King David, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote Psalm 139. Now, we don't know when he wrote it, but we know that he did write it. But we also know from the scriptures, David is called a man after God's own heart. He's the one who slayed Goliath, and then he became Israel's greatest king. But David wasn't perfect. He sinned. He committed great sin. He committed adultery and murder. But David in this passage recognizes or realizes that God, who God is. And he discovers that God, in spite of his sin and his failure, desires a relationship with him. Why do I say that? Because what it says in the very first verse of our psalm, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me. The word search there means God has investigated him. David realizes that God is not just looking at the surface of his life, but knows every detail of his life, everything. David realizes that he's been living life under God's microscope, that God has searched him, investigated him, knows everything about him, his past, his present, and his future. And then he goes on in the verse and says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The word know there is only translated one other time in all of Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And it says this, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. The word knew in Genesis in that passage is the same word know in our passage. But in Genesis, it's referring to the most intimate relationship that two human beings can have, and that's between a husband and wife when they have union together. But what David is declaring here is that Adam and Eve's relationship pales, and I mean pales in comparison to God's relationship with David. God doesn't know David physically. He knows him in every way. He knows everything about him, every detail of his life. And what blows David's mind is that David realizes that God still wants a relationship with him. Even though he knows everything about him, still wants to have a relationship. And he backs it up by saying, or giving us, I should say, three characteristics. He backs up what he's saying by highlighting three characteristics of God. He says, first, God is all-knowing. That's found in verses 1 through 6. And then he says, God is all-present. That's found in verses 7 through 12. And then he says that God is all-powerful. And that's found in verses 13 through 16. And there he illustrates God's power by talking about how God created us. He created us. So David is declaring that God is all-knowing, all-present, and an all-powerful God. And what blows David's mind is that he understands that God knows him, is with him, and created him, and knows the good, the bad, and the ugly in his life, and still wants to have a relationship with him. So what does that mean for all of us today? It means this, that God knows you, and he's with you, and he created you. And it doesn't matter who you are, or what you've done, or where you have been, God desires a relationship with you. You, personally, he wants to know you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you and created you for that very purpose. So that's the background of our passage. That helps us understand what David's trying to do. Now let's zero in or focus in on our passage found in verses 7 through 12. And there David is highlighting that God is present. He's all present. Theologians call this omnipresence. Can you say that with me? Omnipresence. What does that mean? It means that all of God is everywhere all the time. Can you say that with me? All of God is everywhere all the time. That's what it means, and that's what David is going to illustrate for us today. You know, I was inspired to teach this passage because I read a report this week that really concerned me. It's about loneliness in America. And the report says, this is 2023, loneliness in America. The report said 52% of Americans report feeling lonely. 47% report their relationship with others aren't meaningful. 57% of Americans reported eating, it's amazing to me, all their meals alone. 58% of Americans reported that they sometimes or always feel like no one knows them well. 80% of young people under the age of 18 report feeling lonely. 40% of people over 65 feel occasionally alone. 43% of people 18 to 25 years old report feeling unloved. 73% of millennials say that they're lonely. Well, today, my friend, listen. Today, God wants to encourage you. He wants to assure you that you are not alone. You are not alone. He's always with you. In verse 7, David asks two questions. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Now, those are rhetorical questions. He knows the answers. Matter of fact, he gives us the answers. And five if statements. Let's look at them very quickly. In verse 8, it says, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. So David answers the questions. He says, so where can you go from God's spirit? Nowhere. Nowhere. Then he says, where can you flee? Where can you run and hide? Nowhere. You cannot escape the presence of God. But let's go a little deeper into those statements that he makes about helping us understand that all of God is everywhere all the time. And that means that God is always with you. Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, notice it says heavens, that's plural. So what David is saying is, if I go to the highest place that God created, the heavens, God is there. Then it says, if I make my bed in the depths. The word depths, it could be translated Sheol. Sheol is talking about the grave. So David is saying, if I can go all the way, I can go all the way to the lowest part that God created, to the grave, God is there. So if I go to the highest or the lowest, that all that God created, God is there. But David is also referring to death. He's saying, when you die, God is there. He's referring to heaven, and it also can be translated, this word that says depths, Sheol, can also be translated Hades or hell. So David's saying, no matter where you go, heaven or hell, no matter where you go, the highest and the lowest, God's there. So he's referring to death. You know, when I was growing up, as I've told you many times, I didn't come to know Jesus till I was later in life, 22 years old. So I was always taught this, man, when you die, you go to the grave, that's it. When you drop dead, they bury you in the ground, and that's it. You ever heard that? That's not true. The Bible absolutely says that's not true. Right here he's saying it's not true. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, hear this. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes judgment. In other words, when we die, we will face God. It isn't over when we die. As Christians, thank God, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that we enter into the kingdom of God, and there we will be with God for all eternity. But we also will be judged. As we enter into God's kingdom, there will be judgment, and then when that judgment is over, God will wipe away your tears, and it will be never brought up again. But we will all be accountable for how well we lived for Jesus Christ. Very clear. It says that we will face the judgment seat of Christ. When we die, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, Jesus will evaluate, and you will be evaluated on how well you lived for Jesus. And you will be rewarded on how well you live for him. How you gave of your time and your talent and your treasures to build his kingdom, you will be rewarded. But unbelievers, people who rejected Jesus, wanted nothing to do with him, God had to create a place for them. And the Bible says that when the unbeliever dies, he goes before a different judgment. He goes before the white throne judgment. The great white throne. And that is no place that you want to be. That is no place that you want a loved one to be. That is no place that you want your friends to be. That is no place that God ever intended, ever desired, that anybody would ever want to be. Matter of fact, that's why he came. So that no one has to perish. That no one has to face that judgment. He came and he died on the cross for your sin and mine. And he walked out of that grave, and when he walked out of that grave, he overcame sin and death so that you pass through that judgment and you enter into the kingdom of God. So he desires that for no one. But if they choose to reject him and they stand before him, he's got to send them somewhere because they didn't want ever to be with him. And that place is called Hades or hell, where they'll be separated from God. God will be present, but they will never, ever be able to experience the presence or the blessings of God again. Hey, this Christmas, there are loved ones that you know. I will give you an opportunity on Friday and Saturday. I will present the gospel. Hundreds of people come to know Jesus. I encourage you to fulfill that verse we've memorized. Go and be my witness. Go to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the people that you love, you care for. Invite them in. And let's trust God. Let's believe God that he's going to do miracles on those nights and through the entire December. Amen? Wow. I hope to God. I trust. Here we go. God also says in verses 9 and 10, it says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, meaning the sunrise, if I settle on the far side of the sea, referring to the sunset. What David is saying Not only is God with you in death, but he's also in your daily life. When you get up in the morning, the moment you get up and the moment you go to bed and every moment in between, God is with you. Always there with you. So David is talking also about two places. He's saying the sunrise is referring to the east. The sunset is referring to the west. So David has covered it all. Whether you go as high to the heavens or low in all that God created, whether you go east or west, north or south, no matter where you go, God is with you. You know, when my children were young, we used to read them a story. And I brought the little book with me today. And we're going to become like little children. Jesus told us, you know, become like children of faith. I'm going to read this to us. And we read this to our kids because my wife struggled for most of her childhood. She had a dream that kept reoccurring, that she would drown in a lake. And when she would drown, she would drown alone and God couldn't find her. What a horrible dream. And she determined that our children would never, ever have that type of dream. That we read this word so that they would know that God was always with them. And no matter where they were, they would never be lost from him. Let me read it for you today because it summarizes everything that David is saying so far. He says, on a bus, come with us. Jesus is with me. On a bike that I like, Jesus is with me. Up and down, all around, Jesus is with me. In a Jeep, beep, 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 Jesus is with me. In a boat that will float, Jesus is with me. On a raft, hear us laugh, Jesus is with me. Up in space, every place, Jesus is with me. On a train, in the rain, Jesus is with me. In a car, going far, Jesus is with me. And I love this last one. On a sled, painted red, Jesus is with me. Here and there and everywhere, Jesus is with me. Nowhere, anywhere, whoever you're with, God is there with you. In verse 10, it says this, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. When David is referring to God's right hand, he's referring to God's power. It's also referring to God's provision, protection, and guidance. I remember a time when I was in excruciating pain. I drove myself to the emergency room. I got out, went into the hospital, and I was assigned to a nurse. She put me in a wheelchair, and then she rolled me back out of the emergency room into a hallway and left me there for hours. Have you ever been in the hands of somebody that doesn't care? Thank God my wife showed up. And when my wife showed up, I went from the hands of people who didn't care into the hands of someone who loved me. And immediately, and I mean immediately, stuff changed. My wife got all the nurses over there. She got the doctors. They got the head doctor of the emergency room. He's over there checking me out. And they discovered that I was having an appendicitis. It was about ready to burst. So they wheeled me into the operating room and saved my life. Have you ever been in the hands of someone that doesn't care, and then all of a sudden someone steps in and rescues you? That's what David's saying. He's saying the hand of God is there not to hurt you, but to help you. The hand of God is there to bring protection and power and provision and guidance in all that you do, in your business, in your life, in your personal life, in your relationships. God is there to guide you, not to hurt you. You know, when we find ourselves in situations that are out of our control, though, we're tempted to believe that God isn't with us. When they're out of our control and he doesn't immediately show up or act, we begin to question whether God is with us. We do that a lot. I've done that. You've done that. We say, oh, Lord, have you forsaken us? I remember a true story about a survivor of a shipwreck, the only survivor. And he managed to swim to an uninhabited island. And there he's on the island all alone, but he manages in a few days to build a hut. And he salvages some stuff from the ship, And he puts it in that little hut, and that's all he has to survive until somebody shows up. And then one day he goes on the other side of the island to go hunting to find some food. When he comes back, to his horror, the hut has been burned to the ground. Everything that he had went up in smoke. All of it. Up in smoke. Gone. He hit his knees in that sand and he cried out to God, God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Where are you? A few moments later, he saw a ship steaming to his rescue. When the ship landed, the crew and the captain got off the ship, and then he ran right to the captain. And he ran to the captain. He said, Captain, sir, how did you know that I was here? How'd you know? And the captain looked at him and said, well, we saw your smoke signal. That's how we knew. We saw your smoke signal. That's a true story, but here's the point. The next time you find yourself in a situation where it's out of control, and you're tempted, like all of us will be, if God doesn't act immediately, where are you, God? In that moment, remember what David is saying. God is always with you. You know what that means? He will never abandon you. His hand is with you. His hand is upon you. And it's there to protect you, to help you, to bring help, hope, and healing to you, not to hurt you. What we need to do in those moments is we need not to doubt in the dark what God has shown us in the light. He is always with you. Always. So David goes on and he says, yeah, God is with us in death. God is with us in our daily lives. And God is with us in our dark moments. He says in verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for the darkness is light to you. In other words, when we find ourselves in a dark place that we can't see, to God, it is not dark. Darkness is like the daylight. He sees you. He knows where you are. He knows what's happening. He's with you. I remember my son, Nathan, when we were in an apartment, had this long hallway. And as a little boy, that was a dark hallway. And he was always afraid to walk down that dark hallway to go to the bathroom. And he always say, Daddy, Daddy, can you go with me? And he always put his hand in my hand, and I'd walk him down that hallway. Let me ask you a question. What's your hallway tonight? What's your hallway today? What are you afraid of? What's going on in your life, in the darkness of your life? What is it? God's hand's right there with you. Reach out to him. It's not there to hurt you. He's there to help you. But what David really speaks here, he gives us two tremendous truths. I want you to hear these. Two tremendous truths. First one is this, that you cannot run or hide from God. You cannot run and hide. You can't run and hide. I remember when I was babysitting a little girl. She was about 4 years old, cute as can be. And she was in the living room with me, and we were talking, and I looked at her, and I said, honey, how would you like to play hide and seek? She didn't know what it was, so I explained it to her. I said, well, I'll close my eyes, I'll count to 10, and then you run and hide, and after I count to 10, I'll open my eyes, I'll come find you. She nods, okay. So I closed my eyes, counted to 10, and when I opened up my eyes, there she's standing right in the living room, never moved. Standing right there, cute as a button, with her hands over her eyes. And she thinks because she couldn't see me, that I couldn't see her. You know what I found in life? A lot of us at times try to live like that. We kind of pull back the curtain, we throw the covers over our heads, and we think that because we're in the darkness that God can't see us. You know, Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God. You remember Jonah? Jonah tried to run from God. Do you remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son, it says in the scriptures that he went as far as he could into the far country to get away from God. But then finally, when he came to the place that he was sick and tired of living his life in the pig pen, and was tired of how sin had ravished his life, he finally gets up and he heads home. And that parable tells us what? As soon as he heads home, as soon as he repents of his sin, his rebellion, he heads home, and what does the father do? The dad comes running up to him. Does he point his finger in his face? Does he scream and yell at the son? No. The Bible says he embraced him, hugged him, kissed him, forgave him, received him like he never left, restored him. You know, in all of Scripture, the only time you ever see God running is right there. No other picture in all of the Bible where you see the Father running. And who's he running to? He's running to the one who repents of their sin and turns back to him. Why? Because he wants to forgive us. He wants to restore us. He wants to have a relationship with us because he loves us. He created you for that purpose. When we think of this and we understand that we can't run, we can't hide from God, many times when I think about this and I understand it, I understand that repentance in our culture today gets a bad rap. Everything that you see from the media, movies, makes a lot of fun and makes anybody who's repentive or repents or speaks of it as there's some weird, crazy type of person. Now, who do you think's motivating that kind of information? The enemy of your soul. Listen, I've been in ministry now almost 38 years. And I've had a lot of people come to me, some of you, come to me and say, my life has been ruined. My family has been absolutely ruined because of my sin. I wish to God, Pastor Ed, that I would have repented earlier. But in all my years of ministry, I've never had one time, one person ever come up to me and say, Pastor Ed, I repented of my sin and my life is a mess. Never happened. Never. But if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. People say, Pastor Ed, because I repented of my sin, my life has been changed. And they'll even talk about their families being transformed and their businesses being transformed because they repented of their sin and they went back to God and God changed their life. He met them right there, up close and personal, and changed them. It's amazing to me that God loves you and me like that. He loves us. He cares for us. He can't wait to see us. He can't wait to be with you. He's waiting, anticipating. It's amazing to me. But there's a second truth here. Not only we can't run from God, we can't run from him. He's there all the time. But also it means that God is with us in the good times and the bad times. When it refers to the light, it's referring to the good times. That any good gift that you get is coming from his hand. But it also says he's with you in the dark times. You know, there's times in our darkest and most trying moments, and I've had a few, we can be tempted to think that there's no way that God can be in this dark pit with us. But the scriptures tell us he's there. There is no pit so deep that God's presence isn't deeper still. He's with you in the good times, and he's with you in the bad times. He's always with you, always. You know, David is saying to us that all of God is everywhere all the time. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that some of God is in Calcutta, some of God is in Chicago, or some of God is in Pittsburgh. That is not what the scriptures teach at all. It's teaching that all of God is in Calcutta, Chicago, and Pittsburgh, and in this very room. Right here, right now. God is present. People will say to me, well, Pastor Ed, I can't see God. Where is he? My response is always the same. Well, there's a lot of things that you believe in that you can't see. We can't see the oxygen in the room, but we know it's here because we're breathing, thank God. You can't see the gravity in the room, but we know that it's here because we're not floating around. You know that there's technology waves flying through this building that we can't see, but all you got to do is get a phone call on your cell phone and you know they're here. There's a lot of things that we believe in that we can't see. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Right now, just because we don't see God, it doesn't make him any less present. As a matter of fact, 2,000 years ago, they did see God. They called him Emmanuel, God with us. I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the visual and verbal expression of the invisible God. You see, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So historically, God was here, but he's also here right now. Remember what Jesus said. He said, lo, I am with you always. And then what did God say in Deuteronomy, which means Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What did they say to us? Said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we really don't understand the impact of that of those two promises because we read them in the English. When you read them in the Greek or the Hebrew, they take on a whole nother meaning. And this is what Jesus, this is what God is saying to us. This is what he's saying to you. He's saying, I will never, ever leave you. When everyone else might walk out of the door, I will not. I will never abandon you. I will always be with you. That's his promise until the very end of the age or until we see him face to face. Billy Graham tells a story about a doctor who had an alcohol problem, major. He lost his practice and his family. He was literally homeless, walking around in the city of Chicago. Billy Graham came in to do a crusade. He wandered into the crusade and came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And Jesus transformed his life. And in 1 year, he had his family back, and he was practicing medicine. And one of his buddies from the street, one of his drinking buddies, came in to see him and was amazed at the transformation in the doctor's life. And the doctor began to explain to him what happened to him, that Jesus Christ transformed him. And then he began to explain to him that Jesus helped him overcome his drinking problem. And that's when his buddy looked at him and said, come on, man, you got to be kidding, right? Like all that we've done together, are you kidding me? You're telling me that if you're in this room all alone and there's a bottle of scotch sitting right there on the desk that you wouldn't drink it. And the doctor looked right at him and said, yeah, if I was all alone, I probably would. But you see, I'm never alone anymore. Never alone. Jesus is here and there and everywhere. His right hand is upon you. Let me give you three takeaways. Number one is obvious, that you're never alone. God is with you. But when your feelings or your mind or your circumstances tell you something different, know that they are lying to you. They are lying because God is with you. Second, because God is always with you, he always sees you. Folks, you have his full attention all the time. He never blinks. He sees you. That means you can never go anywhere that somehow you get lost. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He's there. But my last question, or my last statement, is more of a question. Okay, God is with me. But the question is, are you with him? Today there might be one or two of you in the room that you don't even know if you know Jesus, but you want to know. I'm going to help you in a minute. In 1 minute, I'm going to help you, a few minutes. But let me talk to the ones who know that they know that they know Jesus. When you walked in here today, could you stand up and say to God, man, I really sense your presence? When you walked in today, do you feel like your relationship with God is really real? Or did you walk in today and you feel like God is really distant? It's like I'm on a religious treadmill and I'm running and running, but I'm not getting any closer. And your relationship really is more religious than it is really a relationship. If that's you today, let me help you because I've been there. You ready? The reason we get there isn't because God moved, we did. What we do is that when we go to the scriptures, we read the scriptures for information, not transformation. You read the Bible just to get the time in. You're reading the Bible for some lesson that you're doing. Whatever you're doing, you're just reading the scriptures, but you're never really reading, listening. What are you saying to me, God? Or we start to pray, and we pray looking for the hand of God, which is good, but we never look to his face. We're praying not to see his face. We're not praying to really be with him. We like call him up like he's a butler. Like, I need this, I need this, I need this. And we ask, and we look to his hand rather than his face. And we sing, and when we sing about God, but we never really sing to him. And when that happens to you, when that's where you are, it gets really dry, it gets hollow, it gets really religious. But I remind you that Jesus Christ is alive, he lives, and he's in this room, and he dwells within you by his Spirit. So what do? You go back and you start to talk to him like he's real. You pull up a chair, my friend. You sit in that chair and you talk to him. And when you read the word as if he's speaking to you. And when you sing actually to him. And what happens is that you return to your first love. What happens is all of a sudden Jesus becomes really real to you. And you don't leave until it happens. You remember those days. When you would walk in and God would speak directly to you, when you would pray, it was like you're talking right to God. You could sense his presence. God hasn't moved. He's right here, right now. If you're not sure that you know him today, you're not clear that you know Jesus, you can. How? By simply asking him to forgive you of your sin and asking him to be your Savior. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. I'm going to pray with you, but I'm going to ask those of you that are believers, do not leave this room today. If you walked in here today as dead and dry as can be, don't leave. Seek somebody out to pray with you. Where two or three are gathered, what does it say? Two or three, say it. Two or three are gathered, what does he say? I am with you. Sometimes you need somebody to pray with you. You need to ask him, God, help me. Are you tired of it? You're tired of us? Then just come. We got all kinds of people here to pray for you. I'm going to not go forward today. I'm going to stay down here. You want to come? I'll be here to pray for you. Don't leave without knowing that he is here with you and you know him. But if you don't know him, I'm going to pray with you right now. The prayer doesn't save you. Jesus does. All you're doing is you're crying out to God and you're asking him to forgive you. And in that moment, the Bible says, anybody who calls upon my name, I will save them. They will become a child of the living God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. I am tired of running from you. I'm running to you. I'm asking you right now to forgive me of my sin. I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit and that I, from this moment on, I will walk and be obedient to you. I turn from the way I'm living and I turn to you and I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. I ask this, Jesus. I ask you to meet me now. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you that you have forgiven me and you just did a miracle in my life. You brought me to yourself. Help me from this moment on to keep coming back to church. Help me to find a place where I can grow right here at Christ Church. Help me to go tell somebody today that's a believer, that I know is a believer. Let me tell them that I asked Jesus into my life. so that we can pray together. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you leave here today, and if you prayed that prayer with me, would you simply just do this? Just simply raise your hand and let me know that you prayed that prayer. Just anybody? Be bold. Thank you over there. Guys, I appreciate it. Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else over here? Look, there have been a few people that raised their hands. I'll tell you what, all heaven is absolutely exploding because, yeah, absolutely going crazy in heaven. You know why, my friends? Because God has been seeking you all your life for this moment. Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, I pray, help us in these days. Help us to walk with you in power and with grace. Help these loved ones really walk in the fullness of your presence. For Lord, we ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.